We're going to discuss today the fundamental concept of life and the fundamental concept of the plan of God. Family. We might learn something. We'll see. We believe that God and his people have comprised his family, and we understand that, and the world doesn't. There's everything from the Trinity in the way to human beings can't be members of the God family, even though that's what the Bible tells us. So here's a couple of questions. We already know members of God's church are either God's family now or will be God's family in the future, depending on their relationship to him. So here's a couple of questions about it. Is the kingdom God's family? Sure, yeah. The kingdom's God's family, yeah. Okay. There are unconverted people there in the kingdom. Zechariah 14, 18, and 19 says, if Egypt will not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, they will receive no rain. There are unconverted people in the kingdom after the tribulation, when Christ is on earth in Jerusalem. So is the kingdom God's family? Will all people in God's kingdom be accepted as they are allowed in the way they are? Well, Isaiah 30, verse 21 tells us, if you walk astray, you will hear a small voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Whoa, this is in the kingdom. So is the kingdom's God's family. Will all in the kingdom continue on in the family forever? Sure. They're in the kingdom. They're in the family. They'll continue forever. Revelation 20, verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So is the kingdom the family of God? No. There is a family of God in the kingdom, in the beginning anyway. Obviously, the confusion comes from understanding this. Ultimately, God's kingdom is the family. But in the millennium, no. Not everyone in the in the kingdom of God, in that time, in that space, are in the family of God. Well then, can we prove from God's word what the family of God is and our part in it? Because consider this. That information is something Satan doesn't want mankind to know. He hates it. He disguises it. He blinds us to it. And he has told us all kinds of things through theology, religion, education, even government, that are the exact opposite of the truth about the kingdom and the family of God. So, not hard. We'll just go through this. What constitutes a family? And how important is family to God's plan? Why? So today, God's family plan for you. God's family plan for you. Now this is easy, but it could be criticized what we're about to do. We're going to give ourselves a definition from Webster of what a family is. Well, that's not from the Bible. Okay, God uses language. He speaks to us through words. The name of the Logos, one of them, is word. So language is used to communicate emotions, thoughts, ideas, so that everyone can come to a common understanding. May not agree, but but they come to a common understanding of each other by words. So we're using the English language today, maybe not very well, but nonetheless, let's define what a family is. And by the way, there are things in here we have not thought of, okay? So Webster's Dictionary defines a family as, and by the way, before we do this, think about it. I know what a family is. A family is, you know, you've got parents and then you have the children and that's a family. Yeah, but there's more. Wait, there's more. It is a body of persons who live in one house and under one head of house. Really? That's the definition of a family? Yeah. It's a group of people, maybe not necessarily even related, maybe not even the same race, maybe not even from the same country, living under the same roof and under the same head of household. Second, those descended from a common progenitor, someone who is descended from one common progenitor next to another who is descended from the same progenitor. Common progenitor creates a family. So the body of persons who live in one house under one head, those who descended from a common progenitor, you don't have to write these down, we're going to go through them again. Okay, a group of closely related individuals or groups, people who are closely related, kind of like Israel. They're related, they're in groups, and they are a family. Okay, then there's a group comprising immediate kindred, especially a group formed of parents and children. That's the one everybody goes for. You know, immediate kindred, especially a group formed of parents and children. Well, that's a family. Okay, so you've got people living under one roof, under one head of the roof, those who are descended from a common progenitor, people who may not even know each other. See, Corrine and I, we sent in our DNA to Ancestry. Well, I've got, I don't know how many third cousins, right? I've lost count. It's over 1,400 right now. I've got 8 or 9 first cousins that I never even heard of. That's DNA. And that has nothing to do with, you know, looking at charts or anything about, you know, birth records or military records. We're actually related. I didn't even know about these people, but we're family. Then there's a group of closely related individuals or groups that kind of know about each other, and then actually a group comprising immediate kindred. So there are actually 3 things that comprise what a family is. 3 things. And you've heard of the first 2, and that is heredity and environment. The old nurture, nature thing. What makes a person what they are? Nurture, nature. So there's heredity, there's environment. But there's a 3rd one, and that's bonding. People can be bonded, like in the military. You can have a group of people so bonded together, they will die for each other. They become like a family, or are a family, and they're not related at all. So there are these 3 factors that define family: heredity, environment, and bonding. Let's cover heredity first. So why don't we just go in the Bible? Hold on. Heredity. Those who are descended from a common progenitor. Oh, we've heard that one already. They're descended from a common progenitor. A group of closely related individuals or groups. A group of closely related individuals or groups. And a group comprised of immediate kindred, especially a group formed of parents and children. There are phrases we have in the English language like common blood, blood relatives. Blood is thicker than water, okay? And then there's environment, like a body of persons who live in one house under one head, like a nuclear family, parents and their children living in one household, being together. There's such a thing as an environment where you're together, doing things together, you become a family, like we are, closely knit. And then there are many families widely separated by time and distance, and sometimes by disagreements or conflict, like the churches of God. And yet it's a family, even though they may be separated by disagreements and conflict. See where we're going with this? Okay. We actually refer to the church as a family. It's a church family. And we have to ask ourselves, is that just an analogy? Or is it real? We're talking about God's family for you, you and him. How does it relate to you? Let's turn first. We're going to go into heredity now. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. You understand when human beings know what family is and they define it and they agree with it, right? We all kind of know. Well, interestingly enough, since we do, God talks to us by what we know. He goes to us where we are. He explains to us what he's doing based on what we can comprehend as a group. Heredity. Let's cover that first. This is the first point, heredity. Those descended from a common progenitor. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family is named for the Father. That's what it says. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So here's the interesting thing about this construction in Greek. The word father is pater, P-A-T-E-R, pater. The word family is patria, P-A-T-R-I-A. Where's that word come from? Well, funny thing. It's a transliteration. In other words, it's a word taken from another language and used in another way than it was in the original language. The word patria is taken from an Aramaic word, father. As if, in Greek, a family is the extension of the father. And that was understood when this was written. The family is an extension of the father. The sins of the fathers are visited under the third and fourth generation. See, this starts to make sense now. So heredity is much more than who was the father and who was born and who's a brother and who's a sister. It's an extension of the father. Let's go over to Ephesians 4 now. We're in Ephesians already. So we'll go over to chapter 4 and verse 6. Ephesians 4, 6. One God and Father, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Or, and this is very deep, everything there is. The Father is in you, through you, and for you all. The idea being, there's nothing else but him. We are an extension of him. John 1. Go back to John. And by the way, John 1 just flattens ego. It just, when you see what John 1 says about what God is and what he's doing and what we are, it stops you, stops all of us, it stops the family of humanity and ultimately the family of God into understanding who's in charge, who's sovereign, who is supreme. John 1, but this time it's verse 12. John 1, verse 12. This is from the New King James. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, verse 12, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And everybody doesn't have that right. For those who believe in his name, what's his name? I am. Everything is of him. Who were born, which, mean, by the way, in Greek means brought forth and fathered. They were born. They were brought forth and fathered, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we are extension of God. We're children of God. Brought forth, born into a new life, ultimately to become transfigured, if you will, into spirit beings by the will of God. And this is a group who are descended from a common progenitor. We come from our father. There's another kind of family, heredity family. There's another kind. It's a group of closely related individuals or groups. Now this, let's go back over to Ephesians 2. Closely related individuals or groups. Ephesians 2. Find Ephesians. Now this is from the New Living Translation. We're going to do a couple of them like that in New Living because it reads smoother for this purpose. In other words, it doesn't mean that the New Living Translation is the best New Testament one, but this reads smoother for this purpose. Ephesians 2, verse 17. Ephesians 2, 17. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Excuse me. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Near and far, united by the Holy Spirit, made members of the family of God. And slowly, almost imperceptibly, our minds begin to understand. It doesn't make a lot of difference who wins the next election. Behind a Jeep yesterday with an American flag flying on the back of it and a sticker that said, "Let's change the world, Trump 24. Doesn't make any difference. Slowly, imperceptibly, it will dawn on a converting mind. The only priority is that God gives us life. All this stuff that we come up with is dust. And as Psalms puts it, our place won't even remember us. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go back there. 1 Corinthians 12. We're talking about the concept of family here from a group of people. 1 Corinthians 12. You can find it. First Corinthians 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, in verse 12, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now that's a funny thing to say. All these people are one body, so also is Christ. Just one body. Sounds like the Trinity, kind of. No. No. They are so interested in each other because of what God's like, as Christ is. He brings life to them all to share with each other. Shorthand way of understanding that is we'll inherit everything. How does everybody inherit everything? They share it. Life with God is about giving what people need wisely, they giving to you what you need wisely, lovingly, peacefully. Christ will serve at the wedding supper. He served at Passover. God is a servant, a giver, a sharer of life. That's foreign to the world. For one, by one Spirit, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized, immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink in one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many, kind of like our body, many members, many pieces, many parts. Human family, united by common blood. Spiritual family, united together by one Spirit and the blood of Christ. We understand all of this. We are enabled to deal with it because the life was allowed to seep out of, be removed from Jesus Christ, and he submitted to that. We are one by that blood. We are related to him by that blood, if we accept it. And a group comprising immediate kindred is the next thing. The next thing of heredity. A group comprising immediate kindred, especially a group formed of parents and children. Now, that's the one we all understand. The idea of a family that comes from a mom and dad. Let's go back to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8 can be kind of negative, but this isn't. Romans 8. Again, from the New Living Translation. Doesn't say quite what the Bible on your lap says. Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, 29. For God, in verse 29, God knew his people in advance. Huh. He knew his people in advance. And he chose them to become like his son, for that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. What about all the people who were resurrected after Christ was raised? They were resurrected to physical life and then died. Christ was the first one ever, and still the only one, resurrected from human life, died and resurrected to spirit life. Never happened before. First one. Brethren. What are brethren? They're brothers. And a community based on identity of origin in life. That comes from the Vines Dictionary. A community based on identity of origin of life. We have an identity based on our origin. Now, our origin, we could say, is in the world, but it isn't. We have new life now. 2 Peter 1. This starts to slowly begin to recognize in us. We start to see it. The world has no idea who we are. The world has no idea what we know. And the world will hate us because they hated Christ. He was telling the world the same thing we're looking at. And so did the apostles. And they were hated too. Christ said, they hated me, they'll hate you. 2 Peter 1. In verse 2, 2 Peter 1, 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So in other words, this is information that you have, the world doesn't. Can't have. They don't understand it. The light came into the world and the darkness comprehended it not. You get it because God chose you. He wants you to be like his son, and he gave himself. And by the way, remember this. He calls himself harmless. You say, well, if Jesus Christ is harmless, what about all the death when he returns? He's harmless to living people. Well, aren't those people living? No. He calls them dead. People who are not in accordance with the life-sharing method of God are already dead. Let the dead bury the dead. How do dead bury anybody? He's saying you're either alive or you're dead. You can come alive, you can listen to me, or you're just dead. See, these are hard facts. The world doesn't want to know this. Verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Like father, like son. He chose them to become like his son. We just read that in Romans 8, 29. We are indeed a family. In terms of our heredity, we're related to the creator, the creating savior, the saving, the Lord, the Master. We're related to him. How about environment? It's a little tougher, but how about it? One of the definitions is, a body of persons who live in one house and under one head of the household. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. The body of persons, this is about environment. A body of, this is the second section now. Where the first one was heredity, the second section is environment. So we're looking at how are we related based on environment. Well, we're not. Oh, really? A body of persons who live in one house and under one head of household. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3, 15. I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay. Oh, here we go. So that if I am delayed, I'm reading New Living Translation again. So that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. The household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation or ground of the truth. So what about all the great universities? Aren't they where the truth is? Aren't they the foundation of knowledge? No. There's knowledge. It's incomplete and wrong. What is the pillar and ground of truth? Well, the ground, the foundation of the truth, is the church, and what upholds it on this earth? The pillars. The church. You want the truth? You go to the church. Church doesn't know. Yes, it does. It knows what reality is. It knows what good is. It knows what life is. It knows what the future is. The church has been given the information mankind doesn't have. That's why the church is the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. This is about environment. Two, the church is the household or patria of God. You say, well, you mean patria is household too? Yes, it's the family, patria. It's also translated household. And the house, by the way, that's oikos. O-I-K-O-S, that is, this is from a lexicon, the Lou Nida lexicon. The house is a family consisting of those related by blood and marriage, as well as slaves and servants living in the same house or homestead. That's a family. Think about it. How many Egyptians left with Israel when the Exodus happened? Many went. We don't want to stay here. We want to go with you because God's with you. And they went with Israel. It was one big family of unrelated people in some cases. And God treated them that way as a family. And also, the thought is clearly that it is a family group when we're talking about 1 Timothy 3:15, and that's from Layman's commentary. It's talking about a family group, a household. A household of a family, whether they're related or not. Now, of course, to be frank, everyone's related. You go back far enough, we're all related. We're talking about being related to God, which is a new life entirely. That's the point of a new life. That's what being born from above means. You started over. No, you didn't start over. You started. You didn't start over. You started. You were started. The household of God is so large and it's so scattered that we don't even know most of our family. They're all over the world, scattered and separated by time and chance and by disagreements, conflict and corporate barriers, like strangers. Because of lack of contact, but still family. Feast of Tabernacles is a giant family reunion. You know people come from various fellowships to the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's not just to enjoy a new area, a new vacation, it's because it's a nuclear family, and you can tell when you're involved with the church. I can tell you stories like that, being around people who I knew were in the church, not in this one, being around them, doing business with them, and they said, "We knew there was something about you we felt comfortable with." And it was like talking to all of you, just to be with them. The weekly Sabbath is also a family reunion on a smaller scale. This is family. We don't have family outside of here, not spiritual ones. And Jesus foretold the time when all of God's family will be reunited. You know where he said that? John 10. Let's look. John 10, he said, all of God's family, all of his children, will be reunited. And when he said this, don't forget, this is in the midst of people who said, we're descended from Abraham. That's why God loves us. Look what he says about family here. John 10 and verse 16. And he says, he knows what he's talking about. John 10, verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So if we're concerned about why don't we get all the churches together, John 10, 16. It's up to Christ to do this. Human beings separated each other. Christ brings them back. So we looked at heredity, we looked at environment. Now let's look at the third thing, and that's the bonding of God with his family. You know, you have to ask yourself a question when you talk about bonding of God. Why is family important to God's plan? Can we learn anything from this family unit thing? Well, yeah, it teaches us the role structure and relationship that God has, that we have with Christ, with the Father, and with each other. God's the Father. What's his role? What's God's role, the Father? Well, he's the leader. He's the provider. He's the protector, like a father is. And pater, P-A-T-E-R, again, remember that word, that Greek word. It's a title for God, and it literally means father. And he is one who combines aspects of supernatural authority and care for his people. Again, from a lexicon, the Louis Nida lexicon. He is one who combines aspects of supernatural authority, which is something we'd like to share, not disagree with, and care for his people. He gives you authority. You don't have to be worried about telling the truth. The world does. You're the ones with authority. You're the ones who know the truth. You say, I'm a conservative. I know that. No, hold it. That's all dust. Okay. Matthew 7. Let's go back there. Matthew 7. So we see what, you know, God's role is as Father. He's leader and provider and protector. Let's take a look at this, though. Matthew 7. We've got to find Matthew first. There we go. Matthew 7. How does God see his children? Here's someone who needed instruction in this issue, asking about it to God, standing right there. So God answered him. Matthew 7, verse 7. Keep on asking, verse 7, and you will receive what you ask for. This is New Living Translation. Keep on seeking and you'll find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Don't stop. For everyone who seeks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open. For you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if you ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? You say, well, I ask God for things, I don't get them. Well, sometimes we ask amiss, sometimes the answer is no. But he gives us what we need. All good gifts come down from the Father of lights. And we're his children, and he's not going to refuse us what we need, what he wants us to work with. So he protects, he provides, and he leads. Not us, who know about him, saying, well, here's what I think he wants me to know. He will lead, he will provide, he will protect. Father, if this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, your will be done. See that mindset when you ask for daily bread. All right. Now, Christ is our elder brother, not just the Father now, there's the Christ too. He's our elder brother. What is an elder brother's role in the family? What's his role? He protects younger siblings. He's a role model. John 14. John 14. This is one of the most encouraging parts of the New Testament, John 14. So is John 17. But anyway, Jesus Christ is our elder brother. What's his role? Well, he protects younger siblings. We're his siblings. Uh-huh. He protects us. He's our role model. John 14, verse 13. John 14, 13. Interesting that it follows on what we just read in Matthew 7. Whatever you ask in my name, that I'll do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. So we're just told that the Father will do it. Now we're seeing that the older brother will do it too. Let's go over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Now, this is from the contemporary Jewish Bible. So it's written for those who don't have an objection to reading about Christ, who are in the Jewish faith. It's from the contemporary Jewish Bible. It reads this way, Ephesians 4, verse 13. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Until we arrive at full manhood, I'm leaving part of it out. Until we arrive at full manhood, at the standard of maturity set by the Messiah's perfection. That's all we want to cover there in that verse. The point is, we will arrive at the standard of maturity set by the Messiah's perfection. He's our elder brother. He's our role model. That's not hard. Families should, can, and many do work together and they play together. Generations ago, and I grew up when this was still going on, families worked together on farms and home-based craft industries. As a matter of fact, you know, right after the Second World War, when Toyota, the car company, started making cars again, if you got a Toyota and you wanted to crank your window down, you got a, you know, hand crank on the door, you crank the window down, that crank you were cranking it with was made in someone's kitchen. The car industry, the automobile industry in Japan after the Second World War was a cottage industry. They made parts to the cars in people's homes. We never knew that. Pretty good cars, too. John 5. John 5. God the Father and Jesus Christ, our brother, work together. Can we do that too with him? John 5, verse 17. John 5, 17. But Jesus answered and said to them, my Father has been working until now, and I've been working. He and the Father work together. That's what they do all the time. By the way, they don't sleep, so they work 24 hours a day. How hard is this to get us to get it, to follow, to learn, to change, to come to the place where we say, follow them or there's nothing. When we can get to that spot, when the world can't make us follow them anymore. Luke 2. God has actually called us, like a family, to join him in this work. Luke 2. This is New King James now. Luke 2, verse 43. When they had finished the days, when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among the relatives and acquaintances. So when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And there, you know, I can hear that murmuring and grumbling on the way back. What? Oh, what's he doing now? Verse 46. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, looking through Jerusalem for 3 days. You know, they couldn't go to the police, you know what I'm saying? There weren't any. Sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. 12-year-old boy. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. How could this human being know these things? So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Us. See, we're important. Why'd you do that? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Now, this sounds like a rebellious child. Or it's a human being who knows what priorities are. He said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Didn't you know that? Now, of course, after that, they said, let's go. And he went. You know, he didn't keep on teaching. No, I'm not going with you. No, he went with them. God has called all of us to join him in our elder brother, Jesus Christ, in doing his work. So we need to be about our father's business. Not our business. Is. And also, by the way, family members care and love for one another. 1 Corinthians 12. Family members care and show love for one another, not because we're told to, but because God living in us already is doing that. And we become members one of another. That's why one of us is sick, or harmed, or in danger, or dies. We feel part of us is gone. That's why. It's a family, and we're part of each other. Members, individually, one of another. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24, from the New English Translation. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24. God has blended together the body, giving greater honor to the lesser member. Look how he's treating people, so that there will be no division in the body, but the members may have mutual concern for one another. If one member suffers, everyone suffers in it. And if a member is honored, all rejoice with it. If you're Christ's body, and each of you is a member in it. That's bonding. That's more than just being related by blood or living in a house. This is bonding the way God does. John 13. Funny thing said here. It's a funny thing. Until you realize, as a member of God's body, called out of this world, come out of her, my people. He's bringing you out of this world to not be motivated or ordered around or fooled by this world into thinking what's most important is the 24 election or the 22 election or Britney Spears. I don't care. I'm sorry. That may be offensive to folks. The bottom line to it is it's wrong. That's not the priority. The media doesn't know any better. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This sounds like you should have known this already. This is a 4,000-year-old comment that he's making here. No, it's not. John 13, verse 34. John 13, verse 34 sounds like it's an old thing. So now, he says, he's talking to the disciples, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. A new one. Huh? Love each other. Here's the new part. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Not about brotherly love, not about care because we're descended or from common progenitor or live under a house or in a group, but the way Christ loved. There wasn't one single converted person on earth before his crucifixion. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What kind of mind is that to love your enemies, to give life to and uphold people who will not listen to you, follow you, join with you? It's God. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's doing Father's work. And actually, family members are potential heirs of family wealth, aren't they? Well, what's God own? What would we inherit if God died? And he did. What do we inherit? Romans 8. You know what we inherit. Romans 8. The world doesn't know this. Can you imagine that? They don't know this. You'd think the greed, the avarice of the human being would say, well, this has got my attention. Nah. Because it's masked. We're blinded. Human beings are blinded to this. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. This is in the standard version of, it's not a New King James, sorry. Romans 8, 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, small group of people, are children of God. For you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Dad. Father, it's that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. We inherit all things together. You'd think that'd get people's attention, but they can't even hear it. So the greatest time of family blessings lies yet ahead. Remember, Paul said, if there is no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. This life is miserable. That's because of 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Now you know what it says. But in the New Living Translation, it's easier to hear. 1 John 3, verse 1. The greatest time of family blessings is lying right ahead, and family is what this is about. God says so. That's the language he uses. 1 John 3, verse 1. See how much our Father loves us? For he calls us his children. And that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we're God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we're already God's children, but he hasn't yet shown us what we will be or how we'll be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Greatest time of family blessings yet ahead. When you think of what blessing really is, it's pouring out everything you have to your children or to your parent or to your progenitor or to your relative. You're pouring out what you are, what you have to them. Christ did that. He obeyed even unto death, death on the cross. He didn't want to do that. He said so. Can you please take this cup from me? Nevertheless, right? So some have been alienated by and had to forsake human families to enter God's family. That's actually happened. And Christ said you will gain family if that happens in your life physically. Mark 10. Apparently, there is baby boom. Second World War, there was a baby boom. There's a baby boom right now. You know why? Everybody had to stay inside. That's a good reason to have a baby. Right? What are we doing? Matthew 10, verse 28. So Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you." By the way, that construction, "assuredly, I say to you," got their attention. I, God, say to you, most assuredly, right? See how many times you find that in the New Testament. "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold. Now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Well, where in the world is all that going to come from in this life? It's the family of God on earth. Now we inherit each other. But then there's all the races, you know. You've got Israel and the Gentiles and Gog and Magog, and you know, what a mess, right? There's got to be some division in there somewhere. Acts 17. Acts 17. Now remember, here's Paul, and he's gone to Athens, and he is deeply troubled by what he sees. All of the paganism, all of the statues, all of the temples to God, right? And he goes and he starts to talk to the philosophers on Mars Hill, and he said, "I'm going to tell you about the unknown God that you worship, because you figured there must be a God out there that you don't know. I want to tell you who it is." Acts 17, verse 26. Acts 17, 26. Talking about this unknown God, they didn't know who he was. Acts 17, 26. "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth." So there's no such thing as racism. "And has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings." So there is such a thing as where God gave you to live, so that they should seek the Lord. Why? "In the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live." We don't live in other things. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. All mankind, throughout all ages, literally one family by creation. Because we are all from one blood, all descended from Adam and Noah, all residing on the same earth, the brotherhood of man. And that's a fact. We're looking forward to the time when all mankind will be one family spiritually after Christ returns. And the church today is paving the way for that. If you will, making the crooked straight. James 1, we're paving the way for spiritual creation as first fruits of God's spiritual creation. James 1, over to verse 17. James 1, verse 17. God's not hard on us. He wants us to have this. Every good gift in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought forth us by the word of his truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Me? Yeah. You. Now, today we've discussed three simple points. The family and the plan of God in three God-given plan parts. Heredity, environment, and bonding. And we are supposed to do all we can to make family of God today a very close-knit group, because that's what God's doing, and we can't fight against God. We already have a common bond in God's Holy Spirit. We understand him. We understand each other because of that. And we need to take advantage of every opportunity to get to know family better and to look forward to working with each other forever. And to God's plan to continue to enlarge his family, as we understand from the beginning, the meaning of the holy days shows us what he's doing and how he's doing it. So the reality in your life is God's family plan for you.